And, you know, that was something that was really, I really enjoyed this year about reading through the daily Bible. So, in our, Amy and I were both doing it. Elijah was going through it as well. And so it was interesting to, you know, you were reading something and you knew that other people around you were reading through the same thing. And it was a great way to talk about, hey, where are you reading? And one of us might be a little farther ahead or farther behind, but we could talk about some of those things, some of the stories that we were talking about. And, you know, or if I knew there was something confusing that is like, whoa, that could be really confusing, I could talk with Elijah and say, hey, did you understand what was going on there or what was happening? And so it was really good, I think. So I really encourage you, if as you're thinking about a Bible reading plan for 2021, and I've got one that I'm recommending for this next year, but the benefit of having other people that you know are going through that same plan is really a great thing, because you're able to talk about it. You're able to discuss what you're learning and what you're getting from God's Word. And this year, this is the first time I had ever read through the chronological Bible, or read through the Bible in chronological order like this. And it was really interesting for me. It helped me to put the kings and the way the nations came into play in the Old Testament. You've got Babylon and Persia and these kings. And the thing that really stuck out to me as I was reading through the Bible that I don't think I'd ever noticed as much when I wasn't reading it in chronological order was how God raises up kings and then God takes them out of the way. That God raises up king after king and kingdom after kingdom to accomplish his purposes in the world. And then God even disciplined some of those kings, like Nebuchadnezzar, that God raised up Nebuchadnezzar to accomplish his purposes in his judgment of the nation of Israel. But then when Nebuchadnezzar was proud and Nebuchadnezzar was arrogant, God did things to humble him. And eventually, with his, you know, with his successor, then he brought in another kingdom to overtake Babylon. And so seeing the sovereignty of God, that was a good thing for me to remember as we were going through 2020. And seeing all of the things that happen and realizing, you know what, God is not being surprised by any of this. God is sovereign. God is over all of these things, and I can trust him to be at work accomplishing his purposes, even when, you know, my human way of looking at things might seem to think that things are just kind of spinning out of control. And so, it was very beneficial to read through this copy of the scriptures this year. I think it was very, very helpful for me. And now, and I'll get into a little bit later the plan that I'm recommending for this next year. But I want to share with us now, looking specifically at one verse of scripture, Colossians 3:16. If you want to turn there in your Bible so you're able to look at that, you can go ahead and turn. That's the one main verse that we're going to be digging into this morning. But as we get there, I came across something this week that shocked me. Now, I don't know if any of you are Paul Harvey fans or not, but I don't remember really listening to Paul Harvey all that much. But every once in a while, you know, we would have our radio in the car tuned to a station that had Paul Harvey's Rest of the Story playing on it. And I only really remember specifically one of those times. We were driving home. We lived about 20 to 25 miles from anywhere. And so anytime you were driving home, it was about a half an hour drive. And so we were listening to one of Paul Harvey's episodes, and I don't really remember anything about the episode except for the fact that we got home and it wasn't over yet. So my dad and I sat in the car, you know, because you couldn't just go on and find it on the internet at that point. You had to listen to it then or you were going to miss the rest of the story. So we sat in the car, listened to the rest of the story, and the only thing I remember is that it was about Johnny Appleseed. I can't remember anything about the story that Paul Harvey told, but it was the story of Johnny Appleseed. But what I do remember from Paul Harvey was, hey, there were these good stories, and usually they had a good moral lesson to them. And so my impression of Paul Harvey was was pretty high in some ways. But then I was shocked, though, and maybe I'm late on the game on this, to read what Paul Harvey called a letter from God. And this is the way the letter starts. "First of all, your religious rivalries are driving me up a wall. Enough already. Let's get one thing straight. These are your religions, not mine. I'm the whole enchilada. I'm beyond them all. Every one of your religions claims there's only one of me," which, by the way, is absolutely true. "But in the very next breath, each religion claims it's my favorite one. And each claims its Bible was written personally by me, and that all the other Bibles are man-made. Oh, me. How do I even begin to put a stop to such complicated nonsense? Okay, listen up now. I'm your father and mother, and I don't play favorites among my children. Also, I hate to break it to you, but I don't write. My long hand is awful, and I've always been more of a doer anyway. So all of your books, including those Bibles, were written by men and women. They were inspired men and women. They were remarkable people, but they also made mistakes here and there. I made sure of that, so that you would never trust a written word more than your own living heart. You see, one human being to me, even a bum on the street, is worth more than all the holy books in the world. That's just the kind of guy I am. My spirit is not a historical thing. It's alive right here, right now, as fresh as your next breath. Holy books and religious rites are sacred and powerful, but not more so than the least of you. They were only meant to steer you in the right direction, not to keep you arguing with each other, and certainly not to keep you from trusting your own personal connection with me." Now, as you listen through that, there are grains of truth in some of the things that he said in that letter. There are things that are like, oh, well, yeah, that sounds about right. But there are grains of truth in a whole field of heresy. And I wonder how many people view God's Word, the Bible, like that. That we see God's Word like it's, well, there are helpful suggestions in it. There's things to steer you in the right direction. But you got to watch out because there's mistakes in it. You don't know exactly what all in there is right and what's wrong. There are mistakes along the way, and you got to watch out for those errors. You know, I don't think that's the way the Apostle Paul viewed Scripture when he said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," like he does in Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." You know, dwell, that's a word that we don't use a lot now, but we know what it means. It talks about a dwelling, a home. Let the word of Christ have its home in you. Let it take root in your life. Don't let it just pass through. Let it stay, let it grow, let it change you as it dwells in you. You see, I think we would probably all agree that knowing what God says in his word is a good thing, and we know that this is God's inspired word. We know that it's his inerrant word, that it's not just a helpful suggestion. It's not just something to steer us in the right direction. It is God's authoritative word to his people. So why is it so often hard to read God's word consistently? Or if we do read God's word consistently, why do we often, 30 minutes after we've read, somebody asks us, well, what were you reading? And we stumble and struggle trying to remember, what was it I just read? What did I just read about from God's Word? I know I just read it, but I can't remember what I was just reading about, what I was just thinking about. And I wonder if part of our problem with reading God's Word is that we come to the Word of God like a comfortable middle-class American citizen rather than like a hungry, homeless beggar. And Jesus teaches us to come to Him like a beggar. He teaches us to come to Him in our poverty, not in our riches. Matthew 5:3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, it's an interesting thing to think, well, why are the poor in spirit blessed? Why would it not be those who are rich in spirit? Why would it not be those who seem like they know a lot about the Bible and they know a lot about God? But Jesus says the blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And I believe it's because the poor in spirit are the ones who are living in reality. The poor in spirit are the ones who really understand what's going on. The poor in spirit are the ones who are seeing their lives rightly. Those who think they have the answers spiritually, those who think they have it all together spiritually, those are the ones that are really living in fantasy land. And so they're not going to receive the blessing of the kingdom of heaven because they don't realize that they need Christ. They don't realize the depth of their need. And so they come to Christ, they come to His Word, and it's kind of like coming to a meal when you already feel satisfied. You're not all that excited about eating. You're not all that excited about what's put before you. Because you already feel like you have everything you need. But the poor in spirit, those who recognize that they are bankrupt spiritually, they come to Christ out of great need. They come to Christ knowing that they need His fullness. They need His truth. It's those who are poor in spirit who recognize that they need Jesus. They need His death on the cross to pay the full penalty for their sin. Those who think they're righteous, those who think they're all okay, won't trust in Christ. They won't come to Christ because they don't think that they're needy. The Pharisees were the epitome of this in the New Testament. They thought they were righteous because they were following all the rules. And they didn't realize their need for a Savior. They didn't realize their need for forgiveness. But the poor in spirit are blessed because they realize what's real. But now Luke records Jesus taking it even a step further. "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Why are the poor blessed? Why does Jesus say the poor will receive the kingdom of God? And it's not because you have to be poor in order to be saved. That would be just as wrong and just as anti-biblical as saying you have to be rich to be saved. Jesus is not saying you have to be poor in order to be saved. But I believe it's a similar principle to the poor in spirit. In terms of eternity, both the rich and the poor in this life have absolutely nothing. If you're just looking at what they have on the surface. If you're just looking at the things that we can see, everything we have one day is going to be gone. And the poor are able to let go of the things of this world more easily than those of us who are rich. And so Jesus is saying, if you like this life, you're not going to realize that you were created for a different life. You're less likely to realize that there is an eternity that's going to make the riches of this life pale in comparison. If you think that you're spiritually okay and not spiritually needy, if you think that the things of this world are what are really going to make you happy, then you won't look to me, to Jesus, for the things that are truly going to bring you joy. So it's the poor in spirit who are much more likely to see things as they really are here on this earth. So what does this have to do with welcoming the Word of God into your heart? Welcoming the Word of God into your life, letting it take its home, letting it be rooted in you. Well, when we come to God's Word, if we come with a needy mindset, if we come to God's Word and we realize, you know what, my heart is deceitful, that if we come to God's Word and we realize I'm being lied to all around me through television, through news, through social media, I'm getting lies that are coming at me day after day after day, and my heart wants to believe those lies. My heart wants to believe the things that are not true. My heart wants to set itself on the things of this earth. If we come to God's Word realizing that, and realizing this is what's true. This is what grounds me in reality. Everything around me is pulling me away. But I can come back to God's Word and I realize I need God's Word in my heart. I need God's Word to change the way I think. I need God's Word to change the way that I think about what is good and right. We're going to come to God's Word looking for much more than we would if we think, you know, I'm kind of doing okay. And yeah, I know reading the Bible is a good thing to do. And so I'll probably get some good hints. I'll get some good tips out of reading the Bible. Do you see how that is a completely different way of looking at reading the Scripture? We've got a ping pong table down in our basement, and something happened the other day that really made me kind of think about this in relation to God's Word, which I'm sure you're wondering, okay, how is ping pong going to relate to the Bible? Well, so I was playing ping pong with Elijah, and just frankly, he just almost always beats me. Like, sometimes I beat him because he fools around and makes it a close game, and then I string together a few points and actually win the game. But if he were really playing hard, he probably would have beat me really bad. And so the other day I was playing, and I had on house slippers as I was playing the game, and I think he beat me. And then I said, that's my problem. I need to take my slippers off. And so then I take my slippers off, and I'm kind of making a joke out of it, like, oh, that was really the problem. It was the slippers. And now that the slippers are gone, I will really be able to play better, and I've got a better chance of beating Elijah. Well, the slippers were not the problem. The problem is Elijah is a whole lot better at ping pong than I am. And if I fool myself into thinking that the problem is just what I have on my feet, I'm not going to realize, I'm never going to get good enough at ping pong to beat Elijah. The only way I'm going to get good enough at ping pong to beat Elijah is if I practice, and if I practice a lot, and if I play more ping pong than he does, and then I still might not have a hard time. But here's the point. If we come to God's Word and we think the problem is outside of us, if we come to God's Word and we think that, you know, I'm basically okay and the problem is really the things that are going on around me, the external things, then we're coming to God's Word with the wrong heart. We need to come to God's Word realizing the problem is inside of me, and I need to be changed. I need to be transformed. I need to be made more and more into the image of Christ. Coming to God's Word with a needy heart, realizing our great depth of need. You see, if you want to change, if you want to be more courageous, or if you want to be more disciplined, or if you want to be more loving, or you want to be more peaceful in your heart, and you think that what's inside of you or in a self-help book or in a TV show that's designed to, like Dr. Phil or something like that, if you think those things are the things that are really going to help you bring about that change in your life, then that's not going to happen. It's only as you let God's word take root in your heart that those changes will come about. So how do you welcome the word of God into your life? And, you know, this is maybe going to sound weird because I'm going to recommend a Bible reading plan for 2021. But welcoming God's word into your life does not start with a Bible reading plan. It starts with a heart that realizes its need. It starts with a heart that realizes that it's deceptive. Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Coming to God's word, letting God's word dwell in you richly, means coming to God's word and realizing that you need the truth in here to come in and change the way you think, to come in and change the way you feel, and come in and change the way you look at the world. And frankly, if you don't start with that kind of heart, having a Bible reading plan might be the absolute worst thing for you to do. Now, I'm not saying that reading the Bible is bad in that situation, but here's what can happen. If you're not coming with a needy heart, then a Bible reading plan can be another thing to check off your list to do for the day.